bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come before you. We ask, O God, that your presence is not only with us, but help us, O Lord, to see what you have to say to us in Scripture, and help our hearts and minds to be in tune with you and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. For the Scripture reading for today, we look at John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 52. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna, which are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, saying, "This is a hard saying. How can anyone understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see many aspects in it, and we see how the human body or the human person will think and try and excuse himself from following God and giving his life over to Christ completely. We see in the Old Testament lessons, we had two of them today. The first one, of course, was in Isaiah, and it's God speaking about the light to the Gentiles and to the world itself. We find that God is not only speaking of that particular time through Isaiah, but he is also speaking about his second coming. And in his second coming, if you would read this real close and slowly, letting the Holy Spirit not only penetrate your heart, but to penetrate what he is saying. God says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you." God has heard each one, and he wants each one of us to call upon him. God has given us Christ, and in this, he wants everyone to have the knowledge of the truth and to become saved, to become children of God and not follow Satan or follow the world. And yet we find even in the chosen race of God, the Jews themselves, how they took and did not listen, how they wanted to take and live under the command of Moses only, and under the Ten Commandments. They found that they could not live under the law But yet they excused themselves, and God says, you have become a very stubborn people and a hard-hearted people. You will not listen. You will not do what you're told. You will try and change the times and the seasons. You will try and change the laws which I have set up, and you cannot do that. You will do it to satisfy yourself so you can do what you think is right in your own eyes. And every man in those days, many of them were doing what they felt was right in their own eyes, not looking to God the Father for direction, and not even looking to the leaders of the land that believed and trusted in the Lord God. We find that the Holy Spirit had not been given at this point. Yet, here in Isaiah, we see that the Holy Spirit will be given, and that the day of salvation is upon each one. Even in back in that time, salvation was there. Salvation was there for the Jew as well as the Gentile. And we find that because the Jew rejected Jesus Christ when he came into the world, that a light was sent out to the Gentile world. And this is where we got it from, was the Jewish people themselves out giving us the salvation message, giving us the message in which God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. And we see also there in Isaiah where God is talking about the return of his people and the return and how he would bring them back after the punishment of their sins. He would bring them back from the north and the south and the east and the west. They would come into their own land, that they will take their own land and make it very fruitful. And if you go over to Israel today, you will find much of that desert over there is producing crop because of irrigation and because of the technology of man in today's modern world. Yet we find many of them will not accept Christ. They do not believe that Jesus has come once and is coming again. We see too that as the Israelites came out from Egypt in Exodus, that they complained, and they complained and murmured to Moses and against God and against Moses, saying, you have taken us out here to kill us and to make us starve, and we had all these good things when we were slaves. We didn't like to be slaves, but you know, we had it so nice, they thought. And yet God says, I will prove to you I am God. I am the Holy One. I'm the one that will take care of you. And so he says, because they want meat tonight at twilight, they will get meat. And so at twilight, they had quail fall through the whole camp and even beyond. And they had quail and meat which to eat. If you look at this in Numbers, it says that they seen this meat so well, they started eating it, and even when it was still between their teeth, they got very sick. Number one, they probably didn't cook it or cook it well enough, and they wanted so much meat that they wanted to go against God's will. And then God gave them manna, and we don't understand the manna in and of itself, but it was evidently enough nutrition and proteins or whatever you need in food to sustain you day by day. And they said, God says, one omer per person. You see, those that gathered much had just enough for that day. Those that gathered little still had enough for that day. If they gathered thinking it was going to be good tomorrow, it was not. It was only good for that day. On the day before the Sabbath, they gathered enough for 2 days. And this is how God fed them then in the wilderness for those 40 years. And God also took care of them in the sense that he did not let their clothes wear out. He did not let their feet swell. He did not let their shoes wear out, but he took care of them day by day. Yet we find that they murmured and complained, and they kept on complaining. Now, when we get into our text for today, we find there, too, that it starts out and it says, the people were murmuring. The Jews, therefore, quarreled amongst themselves, and this includes the disciples. You know, when Jesus was telling them about his crucifixion, they were quarreling about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They did not get it that God had sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins and to help us live for him day by day. If we look back into John chapter 6, just a few verses back, in verses 26 and 27, when Jesus tells the Pharisees as well as the disciples, most assuredly I say to you, you shall seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And that's when Christ fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. The only thing they could see was, here's somebody that can give us what we want and we don't even have to work for it, because he'll just pray and automatically get it for us. And in verse 27 he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And we see, again, we go back and we find that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us, and he wants us to be his children. God wants us to follow him. God wants us to do his will. God wants us to be able to live in such a way that people will see Christ in us and glorify Christ. We find here Jesus is telling us not to think about the things of life to the point that this takes all of our time, that we try and get as much as we can in this world. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, which we find not only in food, but in anything here on earth. It's only going to last for a little while. You know, Solomon, in all of his writings and all of his foolishness that he might have done in his life, he says, you know, the rich man and the poor man, the beggar, the thief, and the man of honor, all have one thing in common. They all die. And in the after that death, they all come to judgment. And when they come to judgment, they are judged according to what they did in this life, how they believed, and the things that they did. We look so very plainly at the communion of the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes into it with the Corinthian church so very deeply. And he says, you have been eating and drinking to the Lord's Supper unworthily. You come in, and instead of remembering what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, you take and you make this a feast. And in that feast, many of you get drunk, many of you eat more than you should. You don't think of your neighbor. You don't think of anything but yourself. He says, if you're going to eat and drink, do it at home. When you come to church and you have communion, you do it in remembrance of what Christ has done for you. Christ came because God sent him into the world. Christ came because this was the plan that was set up before the foundation of the world, that if salvation is ever needed, Christ would be sent into the world. He would die for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. And do we realize how much that our sin put Jesus on that cross 2,000 years ago? Because he died for the sins from the time of Adam all the way to the second coming, when he comes again and eternity begins. we find Christ was willing to die for us. And we find also that so many times we are not willing to do what he asks us to do or to believe what he has told us to believe. We do not want to take the Bible so many times and say this is God's book to us. It is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and we want to change it. You can take many people in the Barna survey says that of 100 ministers, just the ministers that they interviewed, and they says, how many of you believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible? And 67% of them said no. They felt there was errors in Scripture. If there's errors in Scripture, you can't believe any of it. Because if someone was going to tell you what to do and they gave you errors, would you know what to do? And the answer is no, because you would be trying to figure it out yourself. The Word of God is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is written by people moved by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's infallible and inerrant. And we find we can believe the Word of God written in Scripture to us. So that tells us how to live, it tells us how to be saved, and it tells us that Christ was sent into the world to die for our sins. It tells us that we can rely on it. It tells us that we can look and we can see the signs of the times, and we can know Christ is coming again. Christ has told us to watch for these signs. And as we see these signs approaching us in today's world, we are to look up, for our redemption is drawing near. We can look and we can see some of the signs, even within the United States, so very plainly. We see the storms coming, which are much more prevalent, and they seem to be much more stronger, even though they might not last so terrible long, they do so much damage. It is to try and drive man to accept Jesus Christ. God is trying to give us warnings that Christ is coming back, and when he comes back, he wants us to be ready. So when we hear him knock at our door of our heart, we would open immediately. Not that we have to clean up our life or our act, but that we are following him in such a way that we are doing the work which is pleasing unto him, proclaiming him as the Son of God and proclaiming him to be the one that we want to follow all the days of our life. We see that even in communion that so many people will take it wrongly, and we are told that in Corinthians, that if we take of the Lord's Supper unworthily, we are heaping coals of fire on our own head, and we are taking and we're asking for God's punishment, because we are using the body of Christ and the blood of Christ in the wrong way. We do it in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Christ, when he took of the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat. This is my body given for you for the remission of sins. And in the same manner, he took of the cup, and when he had gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples and he said, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood in the New Testament or the New Covenant, which I give and I shed for you, for the remission of sins, that your sins, because you believe that I am the Son of God, your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven and will be forgiven, and you want to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of what I have done for you, he tells us. Let us never forget that Christ died for us. Let us never forget that God sent his only begotten Son, and that son shed his innocent blood, purity for us, because he was without sin and he was without blemish of any kind. He was a perfect Lamb of God sent into the world to die for each one of us. And then we find, too, Jesus asked his disciples, do you have a hard time in believing this? If we were to go on, we would find Peter spoke for the rest of them, and Peter says, to whom will we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. There is no one else to go to. Peter and the other disciples knew who Jesus was. They accepted Christ as the Son of the living God, and they knew that he was the one that they could follow and that he would help them and give them eternal life. Not the life only here on earth, but when our life ends here on earth, which is a physical death, we have an eternal life forever. And in that life, we will never die. In that life, we will live forever, either in heaven or in hell, depending on how we portray and how we believe in Jesus Christ. If we don't have him as our personal Lord and Savior, God says, I will hear you. Come today. Repent of your sins. If you've done anything wrong and you're holding any grudges or animosity against anyone, he says, come. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Ask that the Holy Spirit will not only lead you and guide you, but he will keep you in all things. That he will not only help you, but as you read and study his word, you will be led by the Spirit and the true meaning of the word and the true interpretation can be found as we read the word of God and as we study it. And we find then Jesus said he knew ahead of time who was going to betray him. And he knew it was Judas Iscariot. Yet Judas had been living through all of the glory, all of the praise that Jesus had, and being taken care of those 3 years, his heart was still on the world. His heart was still, what can I get for myself? Not what will happen to me in eternity, but what can I get for myself today? What can I do for myself to improve my own personal lot? And we see Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves food which perishes, but store up for yourselves the food that is everlasting. If we eat Jesus' body and drink of his blood, and we're talking on the spiritual level, not the physical level, we find that as having Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we will live forever in glory. We find in the case of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, it's very interesting, and we find there that Lazarus died not having a lot in this world. He had put his treasure in heaven. Not that he was a beggar. In the parable, he is a beggar. But even though, as a Christian, if you put your glory and put your food in what God has for you, that you're willing to do his life and you're willing to do without here on earth because you want your professing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're using your means in which to spread the gospel, which to bring to people that are not saved, though the good message news, and asking them to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you are then building treasure in heaven. And in that building of treasure, this is what we've seen Lazarus do. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom or into paradise. And we see the rich man, as he dies, he had all the splendors of everything he needed here on earth. And Abraham tells him, while you were living, you had everything you could ask for. Anytime you wanted it, it was there for you. And you had all the good things, but you did not get ready for eternity. You did not get ready for meeting your Lord in judgment. And therefore, when you died, you found yourself in hell. Now, as we can read there too, we find that there was torment for him. And he lives in that torment forever. We find also that there's a great gulf between heaven and hell. And those that Abraham says would pass from us to you or you to us cannot be because of this great gulf. We see that God has told us that all people will be judged justly and righteously, and they will be rewarded for their deeds in life. They will be rewarded if they have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." If they have done evil and thought only of themselves, of what they could get here on earth, and not had consideration for those that believe and trust in the Lord, then they will end up and hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We find that Jesus has warned us over and over again and through Scripture that he would not only come in a loving manner the first time, but he would come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as Judge the second time, that he would judge each person according to their things that they have done in life. You will either receive a crown of life, which is what the Christians receive because they have Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, or you receive the sentence of death, which is the second death. And we find that God has told us to not labor for the food which perishes. God has told us also that we should be willing to live under the new covenant, which is living under Jesus' blood and body, what he shed on the cross for us. That it's the Spirit that gives us life, not the law. We live by faith. And it's a grace that has been given to us through faith that we live and we have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. It is with this faith that we should continue on walking with Christ and doing his will. And as we walk with him, we will ask him not only to watch over each one of us and our loved ones, but he would put people on our hearts and on our life in which we can bring the gospel of Christ to them, that they would be willing to give their heart to Jesus. They would be willing to turn their life around and repent of their sins, and in repentance that they would have eternal life, because in sincerity and in truth, they not only repent of their sins, but they come to Jesus Christ because he has died on the cross of Calvary for each one. He has died on the cross of Calvary to help us to live a life for him, one in which people can see him in us and glorify him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would watch over each one of us and keep us in your care. Help us, O Lord, that we too are willing to not only live for you, but to die for you, that if your cause is to glorify you and you alone, that we would be willing to serve you in all things, in all areas in which you want us to be. Be with us as we leave this place, that we not only serve you, but we let your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.